We're going through the minor prophets, and Joel is probably a little older than Hosea, but we looked at Hosea last week because this is the order in our English Bible. And it's a book that was written probably about 830 B.C. That's when the prophet probably lived. Now, his name means Jehovah is God, or another translation of it is Yahweh instead of Jehovah. But this was the name that God gave himself to the people of Israel, his covenant name. And so they spoke of their God as Jehovah or Yahweh God. And Joel's name means Jehovah is God. We're going to start reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine. He's ruined my fig tree. He stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. A national disaster. There was a tremendous plague of locusts that came in to the land of Israel. Now, as you go through the book of Joel, he's going to speak often of the day of the Lord. What he means is, this is a day now when God really begins to act in judgment. And here, as he speaks of this locust plague, he says this is a judgment of God. Now, we don't have locust plagues here. Sometimes the farmers are bothered with a plague of grasshoppers that are very destructive in their fields. But in the Middle East, at times they've had plagues of locusts where they multiply so they come in just in clouds. They say the clouds are so thick that at times they darken the sun. And the locusts will come in and they will just begin to strip everything bare. Go through a land, they eat everything that's green, they'll begin to chew the bark off the trees, they strip the fields, and when they're through, there's nothing left to eat. And so a locust plague is a very terrible thing. And still today at times they have them like in parts of Africa and other places. And here the prophet says, this is a judgment of God. We've been away from God. We haven't been living the way we should. And this is a judgment of God. Now, when he speaks of a day of the Lord, he means a day when God really begins to act and judge sin and show his hand strong. And here the prophet says, this is a day of the Lord. And so as we think of the day of the Lord, we want to remember that this is God acting in judgment. Now, the prophet calls on the people to repent. And he says, be ashamed. In verse 11, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and barley, the harvest of the field is perished. The vine's dried up, fig tree is withered, pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy is withered away from the sons of men. He says, the land is stripped. It's barren. And it's a terrible act of punishment, a judgment upon the land. The prophet here says, we need to pay attention. God is speaking to us. And we need to listen. Now, they say over in Maryland and parts of the East, they're having a tremendous drought. We're getting lots of rain here. But tremendous drought. In fact, they say it's a 100-year drought. And in some cases, some areas, they say there's never been a drought like this on record. Since the 1600s, there's never been a drought like this. And the farmers there, they're seeing everything just dry up. And if you're dependent, like these people were dependent on their crops, and their livelihood was involved, it was life-threatening. And so Joel here says, this is a hand of God. We need to be concerned. And he calls on them to repent. Beginning of verse 13, he says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God. Cry out to the Lord. So he calls on the people, repent. Now, when trouble comes into your life, it can cause you to go one of two ways. Maybe you'll get bitter, get angry against God, because of things that are happening. I can remember Job's wife was bitter. And she said, Job, curse God and die. Look at what's happening. Now, if we get bitter, we're destroying ourselves. There's no profit in it. But Joel here is calling on the people. He says, take this to heart. You need to be concerned. You haven't been living for God. You haven't been doing what's right. And starting with the spiritual leaders, he calls on the priests. And he calls on the elders. He says, gather together and gather the people together and let's cry out to the Lord. And cry out, he says, to the Lord. Gather into the house of the Lord your God. Cry out. In times of difficulty, in times of when things aren't going well, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to cry out to him. And so this is what he pleads with the people to do. He says, don't just shrug this off and say, well, it's just something that's happening. View it, he says, as the hand of God and respond and be concerned. The day of the Lord is at hand. So that there's this call to repent, the call for the elders and leaders to really turn to the Lord. I want to think a little about this matter of the day of the Lord. And we're going to notice that here the prophet speaks of this plague of locusts as the day of the Lord. Anytime there's an act of judgment of God, you can say this is God acting, this is the day of the Lord. So you can say of the flood. Remember when the flood came in Noah's day? Surely this was the day of the Lord. This is God judging the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah. God looked on the wickedness of the cities, and he judged those cities. And so these are spoken of as a day of the Lord. And we think also of the fact that especially the Scripture is going to speak of a final, last day of God's judgment as the day of the Lord. Today, you can say it's man's day. And it's the devil's day. And I want to turn to Psalm 2 and notice here how the psalm begins. Psalm chapter 2. And the psalmist says, why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, the psalmist says the scene of the world is a world in rebellion against God. He says the nations are raging. The kings have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, against the Christ. And their attitude is, we don't want any divine restraint. Break their bonds. We're going to do what we're going to do. We live in a world in rebellion today. Look at some of the laws that are being made. Abortion is legalized. Now, this is an act of rebellion against God. Destroying unborn children. The helpless, the most helpless and weak, are being destroyed. It's an act of rebellion against God. You think of the moves to legalize and to make legitimate homosexuality and sexual perversion. It's an act of rebellion against God. So all around we see laws being made and nations acting in rebellion against God. Now if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, you're going to notice what Satan has to say about the whole scene. In Luke chapter 4, the devil's tempting the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 6, the devil said to him, well, let's go back one to verse 3, or verse 5, rather. Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil takes Jesus up here on this very high mountain, higher than Long's Peak or anything else, really, so that he can get the perspective of the whole world, all the kingdoms of the world. And he shows them to him, and then he says this, all this authority I'll give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. That's an amazing claim. You'd think if it wasn't true, Jesus would have said to him, it's not true. You're not in control. And you can't say these kingdoms are yours. But Jesus doesn't challenge him on it. In effect, what he says, you're right, the whole world at present is under your control, under your leadership. And that's a tremendous statement to make, for Satan to make that claim. And if you turn over to 1 John 5 and verse 19, John here, coming to the end of his life, has this to say. 1 John 5:19, he says, we know that we're of God, we Christians, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Amazing claim. So what he says is, if you become a Christian, you then join those now who are acknowledging the authority of the Lord, but you're a minority, and most of this world is under Satan's domination. Most of the religion in the world is under his domination. And the Lord here doesn't challenge that. So that we have to say the day in which we live is a day when basically the spirit of disobedience is working in the world, and the nations are in rebellion, and that's the world we live in. But the day is coming, he says, when God's going to act. It's not going to go on forever. And this is spoken of as that final great day of the Lord. The final day of judgment. I want to look at some of these verses. In James 5, where he speaks of the Lord's return. James chapter 5 and verses 8 to 9. James says, you be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now what James is saying here is, the Lord's coming is imminent. We don't know when, but it's imminent. Now, it's not immediate in the sense he doesn't say to the Christians, you know, what you need to do is sell everything you have and go out and wait for the Lord to come back. There's a time interval there, but it is imminent. And we might turn to Matthew 25 and verse 19 also. Lord's giving a parable, and he says this man goes away and comes back to take up accounts with his servants. But he says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. A long time. It's been 2,000 years almost. A long time. But in every age, the Lord says, I want you to realize my coming is imminent. It's going to happen. And you need to be prepared. It's kind of like out in California. People that live there are constantly being told, it's a big earthquake coming. You in the Los Angeles area, you in Southern California, there's a big one coming. It's going to come. It's got to come. Those plates are gradually shifting. The time's going to come when there's going to be a big break, and there is going to be a big earthquake in California. We don't know when, but it's coming. And you know, it's sort of like that with the Lord's return. We can say, it's sure. It's coming. As surely as there's going to be a big earthquake in California, the Lord Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but you need to be ready. And as believers, we should have an expectant, waiting attitude, because our Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, when he comes back, it's going to be a time, too, of real judgment. I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and read a couple of verses here. It's a blessing for Christians. There's going to be judgment for the world. And so he tells us here, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. It hasn't come yet, and don't be confused. You know, there are always false prophets, false Christs that are coming, and they're saying, you know, here I am. Fellow Moon, for example, has said that he is Christ come back to the earth. And so here he warns us and says, don't be confused, don't be deceived. But the day of the Lord is coming. Now, he goes back in chapter 2 to talk about this locust plague. And what a terrible thing it is. He says it's like an army that's marching in. And it's destroying. We'll just read a few verses here, but starting with verse 6 of chapter 2. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, these locusts. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run up on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. And so he speaks of how devastating it is. They come in like an army. Hard for us to imagine that this tremendous plague of locusts coming in and destroying everything before. And so he says it's a day of God, a day of the Lord. And again he calls on them. It's time to repent. It's time to repent because God is judging us as a nation. And we'll read just a couple of verses here in that section, beginning of verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, tear your heart, rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? So the prophet's pleading to the people. He says, let's come back to the Lord. Let's repent. We've been doing wrong things. He says, tear your heart. Don't just tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Strong language, isn't it? Return to the Lord your God. Now the hope is, God is gracious. God is compassionate. Don't think that God is through with you. He's judging us because of our sin. But it says, our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, great compassion. That's our God. This is what we tell the sinner. Regardless of your sin, regardless how far you've been away from God, you can repent, you can come back. God is compassionate and forgiving. What a wonderful message. So here Joel is pleading with the people. They've been rebellious, they turned away, but he says the Lord is willing to forgive and he wants to bless you as a people. Now he says if you do that, in verse 18, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And he says, I'll remove these locusts from you. And he says, I'm going to just bless you once again. He says in verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He's given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. God says, I'll bless you. Come back to me. Repent. And he says, I'll send rain, I'll get rid of the locusts, I will bless you abundantly. So our God is merciful, he's compassionate, and the prophet says, I want you to realize that. Don't feel because God is punishing you. And this is an act of God's punishment. View it that way, he says. And be concerned in heart. Don't ignore these things. And God will bless you. He will forgive you. He will respond. Now, sometimes in our lives as Christians, things happen. Whether God's trying to get our attention. I knew a man in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. He was part of the Navy band. Good musician. And he came to know the Lord. This was maybe 30 years ago. And he was a tremendous blessing in the band. He would have Bible studies. He led various ones to the Lord. In fact, a man I know who lives in Oklahoma now. I was in the Navy band, and he was led to the Lord through this man, and he was really used of the Lord for some time. But he'd had a drinking problem and other problems before he was saved, and after a few years, he slipped back into his old way of living. He went on that way for about 25 years, away from the Lord, not meeting with the Christians, just basically living like a person who didn't know the Lord. And then he got very, very sick. They took him into the hospital. They thought he was going to die. And he called the elders of the church that he'd been a part of, this fellowship. And he said, I know God is speaking to me. He said, I know I've been away from God. I rejected your counsel. You pleaded with me. And I turned away from you and I turned away from God. And he says, I know I'm saved, but I know that God is judging me for this. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking the Lord to forgive me. I'm coming back to him. And he lived a few more years before he finally died. But he recognized in this thing the hand of God. He had been away from God and it stirred him and moved him to come back. And sometimes God will move in powerful ways in our lives to bring us back. Now, I want to look at what we speak of as the final day of the Lord, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 28. A prophet now has visions of the future. And he says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. The young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, picks this up. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. And the people are looking at what's going on. Here these Christians are speaking with languages they've never learned and praising God, and the people are amazed. Big crowd gathers. And they're saying, "What's going on? How do these people know our language? How are they speaking fluently a different language they've never learned?" And then Peter stands up to speak, he says in verse 14, "Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen up,' he says." Big crowd now. Thousands of people gathered around. And he says, "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." Early in the day, they're not drunk. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel 800 years before. 'It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Was this all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? Well, you have to say no. As far as we know, the sun was not darkened. The moon wasn't turned into blood. It wasn't looking blood-colored. This wasn't all fulfilled. The first part, the giving of the Holy Spirit, was. The rest of this prediction goes on to that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so in Joel, you get a little glimpse of both. You get a glimpse of the day of Pentecost, when God began to move in a wonderful way. He gave His Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit as Joel had prophesied, "I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And today we believe if you accept the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you're part of now of God's family, part of His wonderful family spread throughout the earth. The next verses in Joel, beginning of verse 30, "These wonders in the heavens and on the earth, sun turned into darkness," and so forth, those apply to the end when this final great day of judgment of God takes place. And there is this future judgment now that Joel speaks about. Now, coming into chapter 3, he goes on to talk about things that are going to happen. "In those days, at that time, I'll bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." He says, "I'll gather all nations, bring them out down the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to bring the people of Israel back," he says. "In those days, that time, I'm going to bring the captives of Judah and Jerusalem back." That's an amazing thing today. If you go to Israel, here you see Jews that are coming back. Come back from Germany, they come back from Russia, they come back from the United States, they come back from Africa, from various Arab countries, coming back. And God says, I'm going to bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So we say that all of this now is an indication time is beginning to be wrapped up. The day of the Lord is drawing near. The next verse, verse 2, hasn't taken place yet. But God says, I'm going to gather the nations. I'm going to gather them for this great day of judgment. And let's read a few of these verses, beginning of verse 2. I'll gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land. They've cast lots for my people, given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. And then he speaks of the judgment he's going to bring. And he calls on the nations, beginning with verse 9, prepare for war. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. The prophet speaks of a coming day when the opposite will take place. But here he calls on them. He says, take your agricultural implements, make them weapons of war, and assemble. Gather together. Because the time of judgment has come. Verse 12. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So there is this call to war, and God delivers Israel in a wonderful way in that day of judgment. I want to read just a few verses. Beginning with verse 14, and we read down to verse 17. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, the stars will diminish their brightness, the Lord also will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. A time of judgment and a time when he delivers the people of Israel. I'm going to go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19, and read there of this coming of the Lord in power and great glory. Revelation 19, and we read with verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. So it speaks of the Lord's coming here to judge and make war. The first time he came to save. He said, I came not to judge, but to save. But when he comes back again, there's going to be this time of judging and putting down wickedness. And his authority will be put in force. Sin and rebellion will be put down. So Joel here speaks of that coming day, the day of the Lord. That's kind of his theme. He says the locust plague, that's the day of the Lord. But there's a greater day of the Lord coming, a final day of the Lord, when he will judge wickedness and put down evil. I want to close with a couple of verses. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, if you hear the word of God, you're making decisions. If you're not a Christian and you hear the gospel, you hear God loves you and Christ died for you, you have to make a decision. What am I going to do with the Lord Jesus? Am I going to accept him or reject him? You make a choice, a decision you have to make. As Christians, when we hear the word of God and we make decisions, we make choices. We decide to respond to God in a positive way. I had a boy at camp years ago who came up to me after an afternoon meeting. And he said, Uncle Don, I've never given my life to the Lord. And he was moved that afternoon to give his life to the Lord. And that afternoon he said, Lord Jesus, I want to give myself wholeheartedly to you. You died for me. A decision. We make decisions. As we hear the word of God, we either respond or we reject. And here the call is, make a decision. And you know, earlier we read that verse, that in verse 32 of chapter 2, that wonderful verse is quoted in Romans, it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful invitation. You know, we go to the jail, we talk to people as we witness, and the wonderful offer is, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you turn from your sin, if you say, Lord, save me, God will respond, you can be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to ask you this Lord's Day, have you ever called on his name? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved, and I want to call today, I want to say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm lost. I need to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Know your sins are all forgiven, and it's so simple, but it has to be that call from the heart to the God of heaven. For salvation. And I trust that we can say, each one of us here, that we've made that choice and that decision.